Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, again, if you're newer in this season, I want to welcome you. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Shelter Church, and we're so glad that you're here. Whenever you're ready, we would love to do anything that we can to help you get connected here. And the best way to actually start that process is by you filling out one of these Connect cards. They're either in the welcome bag that you received on your way in, or they're in the chair backs in front of you. Filling this out and dropping it off at the greeting table on your way out will get you connected to all of our upcoming emails and help you learn more about the church. But again, we're just so glad that you are here this morning. One brief announcement before we jump into our scripture today, and that is a reminder that we are holding our first ever VBS this year. We are immensely excited for that. It's taking place August 14th through the 17th, and to prepare our hearts and to pray for VBS as we get ready, each week until we hold the event, we're going to be putting out these prayer cards that are on your chairs as you came in this morning, and we started these last week. They're each going to have different topics. And as you can see, the prayer this week is to pray for our staff. Pray for me, pray for Amber, pray for Christina, pray that we would have wisdom and discernment, energy, creative ideas, all of these different things to help us love and serve our community and also love and serve our church. And so take this with you, put it on your fridge, put it in your car. We would love for you to join us in praying for VBS. We're immensely excited for it. On the note of excitement, today I'm excited to introduce or reintroduce Pastor Neil Thornton. He's coming and sharing God's word with us today. Neil is planting Coram Deo. There he is. Okay, I was like, I don't see Neil. Where is he? I'm freaking out for a little bit. But Neil is planting Coram Deo. We'll be sharing more about that at the end of service. But if you would, please just join me in welcoming Neil to the stage now.
Yeah, dude. Hey, Shelter family, it's great to be back with you. Take your Bibles indeed and find me, meet me there in Psalm 122. Our text under consideration is those nine verses. I want to bring a word for you this morning that I hope and pray stirs your affections for the local church, but also the bridegroom of the local church, the Lord Jesus. So Psalm 122 will be our text. I know that you're in a preaching series, I believe, through Philippians. Is that right? So this will be a little bit of a one-off, but I trust that the Psalms always do a work on our soul. They have a way of stirring our minds to think through the emotions of the Christian life. And Psalm 122, I think, will do that this morning. Just by way of introduction, indeed, my name is Neil, and my wife, Ashley, is with me as well. My three children, Emma, Matthew, and John, and we are planting, along with 22 core team couples, Coram Deo Baptist Church at Willow Spring High School, which is on the south side of Wake County. I want to say thank you for praying for us. The last two times I've been here, we've just extended some prayer requests to you all, whether it be core team development or trying to find a place to hold our launch services. And the Lord has answered those prayers. So at least in part, I want you to resonate with the fact that you have been used of the Lord to plant a new church. Your prayers have been answered. And we also say thank you for your giving and thank you for your encouraging and your support. Churches plant churches, and you're part of our story. Forever, we will be able to witness many churches that have come alongside us to plant Coram Deo in the month of August. And you'll be one of those. So I want to say thank you on behalf of the forthcoming Coram Deo Baptist Church. Coram Deo does come from Psalm 56. Lord, you have saved my life. You've delivered my feet from falling that I might walk before you. Or the literal and the Latin Vulgate is to walk before your face, Coram Deo. in the light of life. So Coram Deo literally means to be in the face of God, to walking in the light of life. So that's a philosophy of Christian living. It's also a philosophy of Christian ministry. So we opted to call our church Coram Deo. Psalm 122. Psalm 122 is the third of 15 traveling ascent psalms, A-S-E-C-E-N-T. The Bible has these packed together in the Psalter, 15, and 122, like I said, is the third one of them, starting in 120, 121, and 122. The idea here is that the Jews would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem usually three times a year to celebrate a particular festival, Passover being one of those. And as they would go from wherever they were, they would usually have songs that they would sing on the way to Jerusalem. The modern analogy is that when you get into the car, your kids probably have a favorite song they like to sing. They like maybe watch a video on the road trip, whatever it might be. You have a road trip playlist, if you will, that you know that we're probably going to sing these songs along the way. Well, the idea here is that as the Jews would go to Jerusalem, they would have themed songs that they would sing in particular where they were in their journey. Psalm 120 begins not at Jerusalem, not even on the way, but wherever they were starting from, point A, not point B. Just let your eyes fall on this with me just for a few moments. It says in verse 6, "Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." It's the idea that wherever I am, I don't want to be there. I want to be in Jerusalem. It's that idea. Psalm 121, as we just sang, at least thematically, is the idea of I look up to the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Well, those hills, those mountains, are the mountains of Jerusalem. I mean, could you imagine being on a multi-day, multi-week trip, this journey with your family and your friends? And then, you know, you started off in the plains, it was very flat, but you look and you see that it's becoming hilly, and you look off in the distance and you know that those mountains mean that we're getting close to Jerusalem. So Psalm 121 has this idea of, I'm not there yet, but I can see where we're going. Well, 122 is the psalm of the traveling pilgrim that has arrived in Jerusalem. He's finally at his destination. He's not where he began. He's not even on the road, but he's finally there. And it says here, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" So he's hearkening back to when he was in the Psalm 120 land. And then in verse 2, it says, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." So it's the idea of his feet are finally within the walls of Jerusalem, and he's glad to be there. Well, this morning, I want to stir your affections in four ways through this psalm, and I want to give it to you in maybe three different, you might say, headers of the outline. This isn't really for your notes, but I want to just communicate on why I chose Psalm 122. I want to stir your affections, number one, for the people of God, namely the local church. The church really is a people. We understand that. I want you to have your affections rekindled for the fact that you are a member, perhaps, of Shelter Church, or perhaps you're here this morning and you've never been to church before, and you would say, I want to think through, what does it mean to be a part of a body of people, a new society that operates under biblical rules and membership conducts and all the rest of covenant membership? Second idea I want to stir your affections for is the priorities of the church. I want you to begin thinking through, okay, as a member, as someone who is, you might say, a part of a body here, what are the priorities of my own life, but also what are the priorities of the usness? Every marriage has, you know, a husband and a wife, but you've also have the usness of the marriage. What is the priority of the church? I also want to stir your affections for what you might say the progress of the church. Where are we going? Not just you as an individual Christian, but this body of believers. Surely you have mission and vision, and you have all kinds of you might say, directions for this church. Pastors, your pastors are leading you in that way. But I want you to begin thinking through, I want to seek the good of Shelter Church. I want to seek the good of where we're going. And I want to be excited that God is taking us from point A to point B. So I want you to begin thinking about the future. I want you to begin thinking about the new seasons of Shelter Church and in that arena. But then fourthly, because I like alliteration, here's one more P. I do want you to think about church planting. I want you to think about multiplication. I want you to think about the thousands of people that are just around us in half a mile radius, that not only do not have a local church, but they do not have a Lord Jesus. They are in a spiritual desert land. They not only need friends, but they need spiritual substance in their life. They need the gospel. They need discipleship. They need assurance. They need heaven on the horizon. I want you to begin thinking about not just addition, but multiplication, how you as an individual, but also the church, could actually leverage your life to make the greatest kingdom impact that you could ever make and see not only yourself, not only your ministry, but the church itself multiplied. I want those affections stirred for the people, for the priorities, for the progress, but also for planting. I think this psalm will help us in that vein. I told you this is a one-off. We're going to think through in Philippians 4 about church partnerships, and perhaps this can translate over to Philippians 4, but the idea here is that this psalm helps us understand a pilgrim making his way to Jerusalem, and we understand the local church is not in view here. Jerusalem is, but I like how, I think it was Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner said, just as Jerusalem was to the Old Testament Jew, so as the church to the New Testament Christian. That the Jerusalem signified, that's where the people of God are. Jerusalem signified, that's where I worship God. That's my place that I go to. That's my people. In the same way, when I go to church, God's people always want to be where God's people are. So the corollary is true, is that as Old Testament Jews look to Jerusalem, so you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ are looking to the local church. Now, having said that, there are three ways I want you to interpret this psalm. This is for your notes. The first is just a literal interpretation. I want you to begin thinking about putting yourself in the mind of an Old Testament Jew. I got to pack my bags. I got to get on the road. And I got to go to Jerusalem. It's good to be there. In fact, just raise your hand, just in case I know people in the audience. Is there anybody here that's actually been to Jerusalem before? There's one. Anybody else? Okay. I've been to Jerusalem. Maybe we can talk after we can compare notes. I would recommend that you go to Jerusalem. Maybe not at now. Maybe you might want to give it a few months. But if you ever have the opportunity to go to Jerusalem, I would encourage you to do that. But I want you to put yourself back in the mindset of an Old Testament Jew. That would be maybe a literal interpretation. Secondly, we've already hinted at this. I want you to think through Psalm 122 symbolically, as far as the church and the Christian. What observations can we make? What interpretations can we make? What applications can we make to say, how does this psalm apply to my understanding of the Christian life, but also my understanding of church and Christian ministry? But then thirdly, I think this is probably the most important interpretation. And this is what the book of Hebrews does in Hebrews 12, verse 22. It's a prophetic interpretation. That not only is there a greater journey called the Christian life, not only is there a greater end called heaven, but there is also, don't miss this, a greater city in view. There is a heavenly Zion. There is a heavenly Jerusalem, a new heavens and a new earth. That whether you're an Old Testament Jew or a New Testament Christian, all of us are on a pilgrimage. Not just to heaven, but to a new city. That is, the old hymn would say, we are all looking for a city. All of us have eyes that are upward and onward on the horizon, that just as 121 says, where does my help come from? I look unto these hills. Well, we're looking prophetically forward, eschatologically towards the end and saying, there is a new city. There is a new dwelling place. There is a new place for me to be where God's going to wipe away every tear and he's going to wipe every sin and sadness from my life. And when I'm there, that's really where I want to be. I'm not just living for the here and now. I'm living to get to that place. That's what 122 will help us to do. So let's break it down into three headings very easily. Number one, verse 1 through verse 2. A journey of joy. This guy is on a journey, and he's glad to be there, and he's glad to be at his destination. We'll think about joy for a few moments. Verse 3 through verse 5, a city in view. He's looking at Jerusalem. So he's on the journey of joy, but now he has a city in view, verse 3, 4, and 5. But look at verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, simply a call for prayer. So once he's at Jerusalem, I love this. The first action that he takes is we need to pray. What an encouragement, what a motivation for our prayer lives to pray for the local church. I won't get ahead of myself. We'll get that in verse 6 and 7, 8, and 9. So let's begin. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, the psalm is attributed to David himself. But if you are if you're on the up and up on your Old Testament history, you know that David, because of the chronology of his life with Solomon and the building of the temple, he likely wasn't giving first person witness to him being in Jerusalem. So the question is, you know, is he writing prophetically, or is he writing in a sense of this is how it will be later on in my life? Who knows? 2 Samuel 6 helps us with that interpretation. But regardless, David evidently is at least saying this is the heart posture of the Old Testament Jew when he finally gets to Jerusalem. And notice what he says. I was glad when they said to me. Now, I want us to go into that symbolic interpretation. The psalmist says that someone else made a decision to take a journey, that he said, I was glad when they said to me. Now, do you notice what happened here? Most of us that are in this room are not in this room because we thought it would be a great idea to not only become a Christian, but to become part of a church called Shelter Church. That God has used other people around us, friends and family and connection, to swoop you up into something that's a greater narrative, bigger and beyond yourself. That you would say, when I really begin to reflect over my life, I was glad when someone else said to me, I think we ought to go to church together. Which means the application is flipped over on you, that you have the ability, you have the opportunity to invite people into a journey that's not just a journey from your house to this place, but a journey that means let's walk with Jesus together. I was glad when they said this to me. Let us go to the house of the Lord. So they're not just going anywhere. They're going to a place of worship. But the idea is that he was glad when this happened because wherever church is, that's a happy thing for the psalmist. He knows that the local church, the body of people, if we would say it here, is a place of joy, a place of gladness, a place of happiness, which informs our church culture, doesn't it? That we want to be a place as Shelter Church, as Coram Deo, that when people say, hey, you want to go to Shelter Church this morning? People say, oh gosh, I don't think so. No, it's verse 1 and verse 2. I was glad when someone invited me to Shelter Church. It's a joy of journey. But then he says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. He's here. Church attendance doesn't make you a Christian, but church attendance does symptomatically, it communicates something of spiritual health. But notice the whole journey. He had to make a decision based upon a prior decision to get to church. And if I could just make one pastoral application for us. I've been around long enough. And Pastor David did not pay me to say this. Okay, here it is. This is for free. I've been around long enough. I'm 42 years old. I've been a Christian since I was 9. I'm in my third assignment of Christian ministry. That there are, you might say, contours to life, but contours to the church calendar, where there are easier days to get to church and harder days to get to church. There are holiday weekends. There are start of school. There's inclement weather. There's sickness. I'm just kind of in a funk, and I just really don't want to get out and do this thing called church. Can I just let the Psalm 122 encourage us all to make the effort to be here on Sunday? Because I think if the psalmist was to pull back once he already got to Jerusalem and said, man, Day 17 of day 72 or whatever it was to get to Jerusalem was a tough one. But man, once we got here, I was so glad that we made that trip. Some of you are runners and you would say, man, sometimes that first mile is tough. It's raining, it's cold, I want to do this, my stomach hurts. But man, once you get into mile 4 or 5, or once you get done with it, you're like, you know what, I never regret the decision to make to go for a run. That's this idea. So that's just my pastoral application. I know it's extenuating circumstances, that happens in life. But if you would just promise me, and I'll promise you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we would value the local church and value church attendance in the way this psalmist does. But notice in verse 3, Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. He speaks first of the stability of the city. Structural integrity is here. The stability, it's a compact place. There is stability, but also security. That Jerusalem is a place of safety. It's a place that he wants to go. If he can finally get there, it's almost like the setting is a cocoon around his life and around his soul. That informs us of the safety of the local church. But my goodness, the book of Revelation speaks of the measurements of the city that's going to be in heaven. That's a real place. And you are, yes, as saved as you can be right now, if you're in Christ. But can I tell you something, brother or sister? You are not as saved and as safe as you will be one day. Hear me again when I say this. You are as saved as you can be right now. You can't get any more saved than in the palm of the hand of the Lord Jesus. You can't get any more saved than plunge under the blood of Christ. You can't get any more saved than the Spirit of God living within me. There's coming a day when we are going to be even more saved. When we're standing in the new city, completely safe. That's the day that I'm looking for. And that's what he's looking for. He said, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Notice that he's praying in community here, not just safety, but he's saying we're all doing this together. You know, that's one of the reasons that the book of Hebrews also in chapter 10 makes such a point to not neglect the daily gathering of the saints on the Lord's day, is because when we look to the left and to the right, we see I'm not the only one that's doing this thing called the Christian life. I need you and you need me and I need you and you need me. The tribes are going up together. Is Pilgrim's Progress tough? Absolutely. But it is progress and we're doing this thing together. He says in verse 5, their thrones, notice T-H-E-R-E, their thrones for judgment were set. And the thrones of the house of David. This vision that he has of the city is that Jerusalem is not only a safe place, it's stable, has structural integrity to it. It's not only a place of structural integrity, but it's a place that we're all going together. We are doing this pilgrimage together. We all want to be at that place. But when we get there, that is a place where truth and righteousness reigns. That's where the thrones were set for judgment. That's not a punitive language, but that's where truth reigns in righteousness, where good things dwell, right things dwell. It's the idea of the political experiment of our day is that we can make things better through laws, legislation, and all the rest, but only God can make things right. And there's coming a day when things will be made right. And this psalmist says, I just want to be in Jerusalem. How much more, dear friend, would you want to be in the New Jerusalem when things are truly made right? So that's the city in view. But number 6, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So of course, we want to pray even today for the peace of Jerusalem. That's always in order to pray for the literal city in the Middle East called Jerusalem. We want to pray for them. But the psalmist says, no, I want to pray for the flourishing of this city, because if the city flourishes, God's people will flourish, and the glory of God will be known. So it's the idea that what is my greatest and my first ministry for my church, but also for the people of God, is that I want to pray for them. And that doesn't sound, that's not just some kind of a spiritual cavalier kind of thing that we do to say, I'll pray for you. No, that's this understanding, this bedrock conviction that God has an open ear and I have an open mouth and he wants to hear the prayers of his children. That we act like people who actually have souls that can pray. And because we pray, things happen. Do I understand that? No, I do not. But I know this, when I pray, when you pray, God's hand begins to move. I don't want to live a life, and I know you don't, that you have to ask yourself the question, I wonder what would have happened if I had just prayed about that. I wonder what my family would be like if I had just prayed. I wonder what my marriage would be like if I would begin to bathe her or him and us in prayer. So the psalmist says, first and foremost, we're here. And before we pitch the tent, we're going to build an altar. From an Old Testament imagery, from an Abrahamic kind of posture of life. Before we worry about where we're going to put our head at night, we're going to make sure we have priorities in place. We're going to build an altar. We're here to worship. And that starts with prayer. So he says here, may they be secure who love you. He's praying for the security of the city. You pray for your church that this place would be a safe and sound place, physically speaking, but so much more spiritually. That I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's a favorite story of mine. He's preaching in the 1940s at Westminster Chapel in London, England. And there was a lady that came to Westminster Chapel, and she was not just pagan, but she was a witch, as they called her in mid-20th century London, England. She had dark magic. She experimented with things. And she navigated her way into Westminster Chapel. And after she approached Martin Lloyd-Jones after the service, Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying, hey, it's good to see you. I think he'd seen her out in the city or something like that. What brings you to Westminster Chapel? She's like, I was just curious about how Christians worshiped. And he asked her the question that probably just go down in the history books. He said, what is the difference about how Christians worship and how you worship? And she said, I was struck that there is a power here, very much a power like I experienced in my worship. But this power is a clean power, and I can't explain it. That there's something about what happens in this place that's not scary. It's not dark. It's not confusing. It's not evil. But it was clean. And I want more of it. And Lloyd-Jones goes on to tell the story that he was able to lead that woman to saving faith in Christ. That's the kind of prayer support that you have the opportunity to be a part of. And you pray for your church. That we would say it like this, just in the vernacular of today, that God, we want to give our attention to you. But Lord, as we do so, we pray that you would give yours to us. Verse 7, peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. He is calling his brothers and sisters to a ministry of intercession, that you and I would pray for each other. That you don't need a program to do that. Those help. You don't need all kinds of bells and whistles to pray for one another. You just begin praying about praying. You begin having relationships and fellowships, and you do things in community. But notice here, he says, for my brothers and companions' sake. Can I remind you, dear friends, that people need you praying for them. That you might think that you're just kind of a nobody and nobody knows who you are and you don't have any influence. Can I just remind you something that you probably already know? You are the spiritual key to someone else's life. Not only are you just an influence, perhaps on someone that doesn't even realize that you're an influence and you don't realize you're influencing them, but it's the idea that someone out there is counting on you to pray for them. This verse 8 rings true in all of our souls, especially with families all over the place. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. Don't just pray for people. Pray for families. But lastly here, he says, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Integrity. Notice he says, I. The psalmist bookends with this language of I. Verse 1, I was glad. And we don't see any more I language until verse 8 and verse 9. But then he says, I will say, and then I will seek. I will put legs on my prayer life. That's what he's about to say. It's one thing to say, I'm praying for you. It's one thing to say, I'm praying for the church. It's another thing to say, I'm going to roll up the sleeves of my life, and I am actually going to do something to bring not, you might say, more problems, but more solutions. Not more confusion, but more clarity. And you know how that happens in your life. You just begin asking yourself the question, Lord, what can I do to help? What can I do to help people follow Jesus more closely? What can I do to make the ministry of Shelter Church more easy and more effective? I'm going to pray for them, absolutely. But we just can't pray. We want to pray like we're actually praying. Lord, now I'm going to give you, this isn't theologically accurate, but I think it's true. I'm going to give you something to work with. I'm not just going to pray for that lady. I'm going to invite her to coffee. I'm not just going to pray that people would serve on the team. I'm going to serve on the team. I'm not just going to pray that people would get there early or whatever it might be. I'm going to get there early. Or whatever it might be. But the psalmist says, I'm so glad that somebody invited me to church. And from that moment, he was swept up into a journey of joy, a place that he wanted to be. And then God gave him ministry. Do you see how the church itself, from the people of God, was the means of bringing clarity to his life and to his ministry? It may not be that the Lord wants you to serve as a church planter or some kind of vocational minister. But I do believe whatever God has for your life, up close and out far, he is going to bring a certain sense of clarity to that by your service and involvement in the context of the local church. We are planting Coram Deo Baptist Church because between 51 and 75 people move into the Raleigh-Durham area every single day. That's a lot of folks. We don't just need better churches, we need more churches. And I would leave you with this. I mentioned it earlier in passing. How is it, Lord, that I could leverage my life to make the greatest kingdom? That's worth writing in the flyleaf of your Bible. How is it, Lord, right now, that I can best leverage my life to make the greatest kingdom impact? With Psalm 122 and surround sound stereo. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we believe that your word is true. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, which means it cuts both ways. Like a surgeon's scalpel, it is able to heal It is able to cut things out. Make things whole. Father, we pray that you would use your word today. We pray that your Spirit would speak on behalf of what he has written. That he would connect the dots, that he would bring clarity. That indeed we do pray that he would stir the affections for the local church. But, oh Lord, as he does so, we do pray that our affections would be even higher than the church. That they would be for the bridegroom himself. Lord, we cannot love your church without loving your Christ. So, Lord, we pray that our first love would be indeed for him. Thank you, Father, for these people. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the ministry of Shelter Church. God, we pray that your hand would be on it, that you would use it and bless it. Indeed, Lord, leverage it to further your kingdom. In Christ we pray. Amen.